sometimes I wonder, God is an amazing God that he allows us to carry heavy burdens. We want life to go back to Eden, right? There's a whole thing in the Christian life. We want to go back to Eden where it was all perfect, where it was all sweet and it was all nice and it was all incredible. And we walked with God and God walked with us and it was this amazing connection. We want to go back to Eden. And we'll do almost anything we can to get back to Eden. The problem was he threw us out of Eden because we messed up. And he threw us out and he set a cherubim at the entrance there at the eastern gate of the garden. And he said, no, you got to go somewhere else. You can't come back in here. In fact, if you're coming back in here, you're going to be permanently destroyed. So I want you to go somewhere else. And he sent them because they'd messed up with eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he set the cherubim. You can't come back in here. And he goes, you have to go that way. And the cool thing is he said, you have to go that way to another tree. There's another tree way down there, and it's called the tree on Calvary. It's a place where Jesus is going to be hung, and he's going to die for your sin, and he's going to make you all clean. That's where you have to go. Because if you come back in, it's all going to be messed up, right? So, but we want to keep going back to Eden to make it all sweet. He goes, no, man, I'll take care of it down there. So that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. For those of us who of you have joining us kind of more recently, we are in a series on the Holy Spirit. We're calling it like the wind. To talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't do that very often. Talk about the Holy Spirit because it seems a little hard, a little nebulous, a little like, well, how do you get your fingers into that one? We've been kind of addressing this, and I'll kind of catch up to speed. But in the Greek, the word for spirit is the word pneuma. And it means spirit, or it means breath, or it means wind. And so the reality of the Holy Spirit is something that it's hard to get your arms around. It's hard to capture because it's like the wind. It's like a breath, the Holy Spirit. And then you add to that hagios, which means holy. The word hagios actually means different or unlike anything else. And so you put that together and we come up with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit or the holy breath, the holy wind of God. That there is this holy, unlike anything else, spirit that exists. The Holy Spirit, the one, the Trinity, in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's three, it's one what, but three who's, who together are working in absolute coordination. And it's not polytheistic, it is simply tritheistic in one God, but three persons working together, and the Holy Spirit being this amazing person who now exists and has always existed to live among us. And so the Holy Spirit. So it's hard to get our arms around a little bit, but we want to say, God, could you fill the sails of our lives with the immensity of who you are? And we'll kind of look at that a little bit more today. So, in fact, it's been true in the Old Testament. In fact, Zechariah, it says the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel. He's the leader, and they're rebuilding the temple. And he says, it is not going to be by might, which means our corporate strength and influence, or it's not going to be by power, which means our individual strength or influence, but it's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The God of all the armies of heaven, it is going to be by his spirit that his work is done. It is never done by the flesh. Whether corporate flesh or individual flesh, it is never accomplished by that. It is only accomplished by the Spirit of God. Well, it brings us to a place to ask the question, what powers our life, really? Is it our flesh? Is it what we try to produce? Is it what we try to kind of somehow pump up? Or maybe even the question, what powers our church? What really powers this? What directs it? What gives it oomph? And he's saying, hey, it's my spirit. Whether you're a huge church or a small church or an in-between church, it is my spirit that needs to direct what's going on here. It's my spirit that needs to direct your life, not just your own ability, but God's spirit in us. We started this whole series in the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2. Here are the highlights of it. We've really highlighted this. The Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. It is not an extra. It is the Spirit-filled life. Secondly, the Spirit-filled life starts with prayer. That's where they started. Remember, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go, but you guys need to hang around because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? They went up into the upper room, about 120 of them, and they began to pray. And for 10 days, they prayed. It doesn't mean they didn't eat meals, and doesn't mean they didn't go, you know, go out for a walk, but they concentrated on praying, saying, God, your spirit is going to come, and you want to do incredible things. We're going to pray. That's where it starts, because God is bigger than us, and so we need to pray. Secondly, or third, the spirit-filled life is what makes us a witness for the wonders of Christ. See, his spirit is what allows us to be a witness, to be a representative of the wonders of Christ and what he wants to do and who he is. And then fourth, the spirit-filled life is what draws God's people together into a family. That's what the Spirit of God does. You see, what you and I share in this room is the Spirit of God. That's what makes us one, makes us connected. Wow, it's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, in 1 Corinthians, we looked at this. The spirit-filled life is not a life of ecstasy. It is a life of maturity. And that's one of the things that I think we've so messed up in the Christian world, is somehow it's this kind of out-of-body experience that's total ecstasy, and we can't explain it. And it's kind of, it just looks this wild kind of crazy thing. And it's really actually not that. It's a life of maturity. It's a life of being more like Christ, of being mature in who he is. It's a maturity that rejects divisiveness. At least that's what it says in 1 Corinthians. Yet it understands and protects unity. Because they began to all line up behind different people, right, in Corinth. They're like, hey, I'm of Paul. And the other one were like, I'm of Apollos, that young buck from Egypt. Man, I think he was cool. I'm going to be behind him. And then some said, well, I'm really a Peter, because he's really the cool guy. He walked with Jesus, and he was one of Jesus' favorites. I'm behind Peter. And the other one says, well, I'm behind Jesus, you know, kind of ultimate religiosity. And Paul says, you guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. Man, we're all one. There's only one person on the helm of this ship, and that's Christ. We're all down here just rowing together. That's all we're doing. So stop that silliness, is really what he's saying. And then last week we talked about Ephesians and the fact that the spirit-filled life is the word-filled life. That's what the spirit-filled life is, filled with God's word. And here's a picture, maybe it depicts it. The word of God is the soil that the Holy Spirit uses to produce the life of Christ in us. He wants to plant us in God's word. And the Holy Spirit will use that to nurture us and develop us and grow us. The spirit-filled life is the word-filled life. Now, we're going to go into John 16 today. And this is the kind of interesting part. This is the last night of Jesus' life. Jesus is headed from the upper room where they just did communion together, where he just told people that someone was going to betray him. He had told them that this is the end. I will be crucified. I will be killed and taken. They're totally confused about it all. But Jesus is on his way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the midst of that, he is going to tell them some very important things. So look at this in verse 4 of chapter 16. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So obviously you have to ask, well, what things? What things are you saying? And so real quickly, let's look at just the things he had said literally in the last 30 minutes to them. So look at this. For in John 14, he said, hey, don't be troubled, for I'm going away because I am preparing a place for you, and you know the way where I'm going. He says, don't be troubled, man. I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place. So don't be troubled over this. And Thomas says to him, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going and how you're getting there. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So he's dealing with it. He hadn't said this to him before because he was with him, but he's going to leave. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place. And you know the way. And Thomas goes, I don't know the way. Jesus says, I'm the way. Wow. Look at this in John 15. He says, I am the true vine. And you can almost see him going down the road, and they probably came to a grapevine. And he says, and he turns to it and uses it as an illustration, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, remain in me, connect with me, find your life in me, and I will abide in you. We'll have this relationship. Wow. And I will produce fruit in you. That's what God wants to do, is produce his fruit in us. Wow. And the defining fruit, he says, will be that all you want to produce in you is love. That is the most defining piece of fruit that he wants to do in us, is that we would actually love. It's even a love that will lay down his life for someone else. Wow. Look at this later on in 15. If Jesus says, if the world hates you, Know that it has hated me before it hated you. It's going to hate you. Much of the world will hate you for this. If you were of this world, they would love you. But since you have been chosen to walk with God, the world will hate you. And as a result, you will need a helper in order to do this life. Boy, isn't that the truth? I don't know if you signed up to be hated. I didn't really sign up for that. That's not exactly what was on my list when I became a Christian. Like, yeah, great, I'm going to be hated. I'm all in, man. Bring it on. I didn't do that. But the reality is there are people who vehemently stand against Christianity and those who stand for it will hate you for it. And he says, if that's true, then you're going to need a helper to do this life. And we clearly do. So let's go back to John 16. It says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me where I'm going. He says, I'm going away. And they're not like, hey, where are you going? They're really focused on themselves. Look at this in verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They're going to say, man, I'm going to miss you. What's going on? That really breaks my heart. What's happening? Look at this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, we're going to kind of focus on that today, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus said, I have been with you. I am now going to go to the Father, but I'm going to send a helper to you. Now, let's just jump on that a little bit. This word helper, the Greek word is parakletos. A paraclete is really maybe in its shortened form. And here's what it means. Para means from close or from beside. It's a prefix to the word. It means to be beside. And then the word kletos or kaleo means to make a call. And so what it means is that I'm going to come close to you, right beside you, and I'm going to make a call for you. The paraclete, he's going to come alongside. In fact, the word is translated this way. He's going to be an advocate for us. He's going to be a counselor for us. He's going to be a comforter for us. He will be a helper for us. It's like if I were to ask someone to come up and sit in a chair, and I'm not going to do that, but it's like the Holy Spirit says, hey, Kev, why don't you sit there, and I'm going to come up, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to sit with you, and I am going to be an advocate for you. So when the world says to you, Kevin, you're kind of stupid. You're kind of worthless. He says, you know what, Kevin, just so you know, that's not true. And he's going to say to the liar, say, you know what? Be quiet. This is God's creation. I made him. I sent my son to die for him. He is not worthless. You are a liar. Sit down. He is an advocate for me. See, he is a counselor, and he turns and he says, hey, Cap, just so you know, you're deeply loved. Yeah, but I've messed up. Yeah, I know you've messed up. You've messed up more than you even know you've messed up. But the Son gave himself for you. You don't need to live in the lie anymore. You can unbelieve the truth. Wow. But man, this life hurts. I say to them, yeah, I get it. I want you to know I want to comfort you. I want to be alongside you. I want to be with you. I'm not going to leave you alone in this. He is the helper. You know, it's the same word that's used of a wife being a helpmate to her husband. Is that an incredible high calling? The Holy Spirit is the helper. The only other person he ever refers to as a helper is a woman, a wife. Wow, that's incredible. You see, properly, it means this. A legal advocate who makes the right judgment or the right call because they are close enough to the situation. See, that's who the Holy Spirit wants to be in our lives. A paraclete, a parakletos, to come alongside, to buddy up next and say, I'm with you. And I am going to be an advocate for you, a counselor for you. I'm going to be a comforter for you. I'm going to be a helper to you. Jesus says, if I don't go away, I can't send the paraclete. But when I go, I'm going to send him to be with you. And I don't know about you, but when you begin to understand that, you go, Wow, bring it on, right? Man, I need that. That's incredible. Well, there's going to be three things that he does. Let's look at these quickly. It says, when he comes, verse 8, when he comes, and let's highlight this, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict, means he will find guilty those who have done this. Now, I don't know about you, but you think, oh, wow, that doesn't sound like much fun. I really don't want to be found guilty of anything. But here's the deal. It is not a conviction to kill. It is a conviction to bring grief. But a grief that says, I've walked away from God. I've walked away in my sin. I've done life my way. I have rejected him. There is right and there is wrong, and I have chosen wrong. And in the right and the wrong, there are consequences. And I understand that the Holy Spirit comes, and that's what he does in our lives. And it is not a hateful thing to do. It is a loving thing to do. You know, as a parent, you understand that. When your child does something profoundly wrong, you don't just excuse it. You bring it to the light, and you deal with it. This was out of line. This doesn't work. This hurts you and hurts all those around you, and it hurts our entire community. This was wrong. That's what a loving parent does. But a loving parent doesn't just stay there. It moves on, and we'll do that in a minute. But look at this, verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe me. I don't believe that Jesus is worth it. I'm going to live life on my own. I'm going to do it my way. I reject him. Life is on my own now. I will make what's right and wrong. I will decide. Whether it hurts me or hurts others, I don't care. I'll do it my way. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of that. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, because I am the right, and I'm going to be with the Father. And you can't go right now. But the righteousness of God is the reality of him and his Father together in that relationship. And we're not like that. I'm different than that. In verse 11, because concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, there will be consequences for our violation of God. There are consequences. Just reality. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of that and to find us guilty. He puts us in a sense on the stand and says, Kevin, are these things true? Yeah, they are. I have to say yes. I'm guilty. And the Holy Spirit helps us understand our guilt and understand our pain and understand where we failed. And you guys, that's not a very popular thing to say today in the Christian church. You know, we're like, oh, yeah, we're not going to find you. We're not dealing with guilt. Let's kind of cover that over if we can. But the reality is in my life, you guys, I have messed up a ton. And not just accidentally. I've done it on purpose. I knew what I was doing. And I have done wrong at levels that we don't need to talk about this morning. And the Holy Spirit brings that. He says, Kev, let's face it. Let's look at it real. And I need to. But he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Wow. You guys, there's something else that he does. Let's look at this. When we think about that, we think about the revelation of God. God revealing himself to us. And this is kind of to help explain, put this in context. God has two kinds of revelation that he's given us. One is a general revelation. The other is a very special revelation. So special revelation is this. Theologians talk about this. It's what's crystal clear and unique. A very special way that God has revealed himself to us. Really, the best examples are the scriptures themselves. It's a special revelation. You know, he brought this unique thing together called the Bible, the scriptures. Also, the life of Jesus is a special revelation of himself. The image of the invisible God, that in whom all the fullness of deity was welcome to exist. That's what Colossians says, right? If you're reading it this week, it says he was a special revelation. God has also given us general revelation. General revelation is given to everyone in general, that everyone gets to see it. No one doesn't see it. One is what we call immediate general revelation. It means from an external source, like creation. Romans tells us in creation that there's no one without excuse. You look at the world and you go, oh my gosh, that didn't just happen. You know, we live in an urban kind of, mainly city, urban kind of environment. That is a real tragedy because we miss so much of creation. To see wild animals, to see the galaxies at night. We can't see them because of the light pollution. We begin to forget there is an incredible God out there, an incredible creation that is amazing, and it puts us on our place, and we're just so small in this little place called Earth. And there's this huge God out there, and everyone sees it. Everyone understands it eventually. There's another kind of general revelation. It's called, let's move this up, immediate general revelation. It's from the internal source. God gives every one of us an internal testimony. It's called the human conscience. We don't talk much about the conscience either in the Christian church anymore, but God gave us a conscience. The word for conscience in the Greek is used 20 times in the New Testament. And he gave us this sense of God within us. But the conscience is something that can be seared and damaged and hardened and calloused, and we no longer hear his voice very well. We reject him. But he speaks to the human conscience. Let's even define it this way. God reveals his law in the mind of every human being by planting a conscience in each of us. But we can begin to turn the volume down on our human conscience. And I think that's where we're at as a culture, to be honest with you. Our conscience towards God has been dulled. We have very little awareness of him or care of him. And we have calloused our conscience towards right and wrong. That's why the Holy Spirit comes, is to then speak into that. In fact, you guys remember last week, Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is the place of human conscience. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. His word pierces to the depths of our conscience. It is the only thing that begins to bring it alive again. This dulled, hardened place in our souls. And you guys, look at this, and it's incredible. We'll talk about this all summer, spiritual warfare, but in Ephesians 6, it says, stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one and take up the helmet of salvation. And here's what I want to get to. Circle it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, take up that. You see, the sword of the Spirit is the sword of God's word, and it can reach the human conscience. It's the only thing that can do it. Wow. So, God wants to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit wants to do that, pierce into that. Well, there's one other thing he's going to do, thank goodness. Look at this in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus said, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, interesting definition, the Spirit of truth, look at this, highlight it, he will guide you into all truth. You see, the Spirit wants to guide us into truth. He doesn't want to just convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He wants to say, Kevin, I want to guide you into all truth. I'm going to remind you of the things Jesus said. I'm going to remind you of the heart of God. I am going to work in your life. I'm going to guide you into truth so that you can live by truth and not by the shame and the guilt of your life. You don't have to. I'm going to guide you into all truth. And look at this. He says, for he will not speak of his own authority. See, it's not the Spirit that's out there kind of doing his own wild thing. He says that he doesn't speak of his own authority. He says whatever he hears, he will speak. And who's he heard it from? He's heard it from the Son and from the Father. He doesn't speak of his own account. Only what the Father and the Son has said. The Spirit says, I came to be their spokesman. That's all I'm going to do. I don't speak of my own. I'm going to speak of them. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He is going to speak to us what Jesus has spoken to us. Wow. He's going to remind us because we forget so quickly. Moms, I don't know if you ever know this, The kids have a tendency to forget what you've told them. Like all the time. Like constantly. Like, I don't remember you saying that, Mom. If I said that to my mom once, I said it a million times. Mom, you said what? I didn't hear that. You know, I was supposed to be home at what time? I don't remember that. The Spirit reminds us of the truth of what the mom said. I mean, of what the father said. So he guides us into truth. Look at this too. And then he says in verse 14, third thing he's going to do, he will glorify me. The Spirit came not to glorify himself. I think that's a mistake we've probably made generally in the church, is we've glorified the Holy Spirit. He says, don't glorify me. Glorify the Son. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to glorify him. And join me in glorifying the Son. And look at this. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What he takes what is Christ and declares it to us. That's what the Spirit does. All that the Father has is mine. Here's the Trinity working here, right? All that the Father has, Jesus says, it's mine. The Father gave me everything of his. And I want to give the Spirit everything of both of ours. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Wow, the Spirit honors and glorifies the Son. He wants to glorify Christ. And I think here's the wild thing. He wants to glorify Christ in us and through us. So let me go back here again. The Spirit comes to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I'm guilty. I am. And there's no excuse. But then he says, I want you to teach you all truth, Kevin. I want to teach you all that Jesus said. I want to fill you. I want to indwell you. I've made you, I have sealed you in Christ. Everything that's Christ is yours. I want to teach you all that truth. And then, Kevin, here's what I want to do, is I want to glorify the Son. And here's the deal. I want to glorify him in you and what he wants to do in you. And I want to glorify him through you. Kevin, you are now a tool. You are now a vessel in which I want to live. The word glorify means to raise up. And he says, I want to raise up Jesus in you. I want to expand him in you. I want to make it more clear in you. And I want to use you to show the world what I'm like. And you can't do it out of your own personal ability. But I can do it in you. If you will plant yourself in my word and in my truth, I'd like to grow that inside of you. And you guys, I think the world is waiting to see Christians do that. We have produced this Christian life out of our own flesh for long enough because it's not good enough. We can't do it, but the Spirit can do it in us. Wow. So let me just wrap up with this. You guys, years ago, a gal named Xera Hollander, it's interesting, she wrote a book called The Happy Hooker, 1971. I never read this book. I didn't even know the book until I started doing research this week. She was a call girl and author. She wrote this book, The Happy Hooker, My Own Story. Let me tell you a little bit of her own story. She was born in 1943 in Indonesia when her parents, who were both Europeans, were working in Indonesia as a doctor. And that's when the Japanese took over, and she spent 3 years in a Japanese internment camp as a kid. After that, they moved back to Europe, and in her 20s, she lived in Amsterdam. Then she found herself in Johannesburg, South Africa. Eventually, she then moved after a broken-off engagement. She moved to New York City and became an interpreter for the Dutch consulate there. But after a while, she began to entertain, if you will, and people began to say to her, you could make money at this kind of entertaining. And so she left that, and she became, at 25 years old, a $1,000-a-night hooker. In 1971, she wrote this book describing her lack of guilt as a call girl. It's interesting. She says in the book that the only time she ever felt guilt was the first few times she turned a trick. And the only other time in her life that she ever feels guilt is when she hears a church bell ring. And there is this consuming sense of guilt in her heart. And she quickly stuffs it, turns it away. She's now 74 years old. She has been through a variety of marriages. She's experimented in her sexual life in every way, shape, or form. And she still is in search of what would satisfy the guilt of her heart. But she pushes it away and stuffs it down. My prayer is that someday that the Holy Spirit would convict her of her sin and righteousness and judgment, just like he did for me. But then he would turn and he would teach her truth. And then he would say, here is a Christ who gave himself for you. He died for you. He loves you as much as he's ever loved any human being on planet Earth. And the forgiveness is found in him, and that he would be glorified in her and through her by the forgiveness and the newness that Christ brings. I think that's what he wants to do in all of our lives. Because we so want to say we're happy living in our sin, but at the end of the day, we either callous ourselves off or we live in such great shame or guilt that we don't know what to do with it. And Christ gave himself for that. He gave himself for her. He gave himself for me. Because my guilt's just as much as hers. Just as much. So let me just end with a couple of thoughts. First of all, let me ask us a few questions. Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit convict us of right and wrong and its consequences? Or do we run away from that? You guys, it's part of his love for us. Like a parent loving their child, it's part of his love for us. Are we willing? All right, God, show me. Show me where I'm off. Let's put it out there. He'll not destroy us with it. He wants to build us with it. Are we willing? Secondly, are we interested in hearing God's truth as repeated by the Holy Spirit and is driven deep into our hearts? Are we interested in hearing God's truth? That's why I've asked you to read Colossians several times this week. I wanted to do it for another week. Keep reading that thing, because I want his truth to deeply go inside of you in all that he wants us to know. Are we willing to hear his truth? You guys, it's right there in his word. It's right there. Third thing, are we amazed that the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Christ in us and through us? Does that just blow your mind? He wants to glorify himself in us in all that he wants to do to refresh, renew, and reconcile this very broken soul. This conscience that's pretty messed up. He wants to do that in me. Whether I ever say a word to anybody the rest of my life, he says, Kevin, I want to do it in you, inside of you. I want to transform you. And then, Kevin, I'd like to do it through you. Would you be a light to the world to love the people of this world in a way that they can't explain away? Am I willing for that? Are you willing for that? And if you are, to say, God, okay, I'm yours. I'm yours. I've tried to be the happy hooker and it doesn't work. I want to be your person. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. I want to be your mom. I want to be your dad. The dad you called me to be, the mom you called me to be, the kid you called me to be, I want to be it. God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with all that you want. And we want to glorify Christ together and lift him up to a world that desperately needs to know the forgiveness of God, that Christ surprised. So Luke's going to lead us here. So I just want to encourage us. Let's worship him together. Let's honor Christ together. Let's glorify him together. Let's lift him up to a world that desperately needs him. Okay?